Gladys Alward was a missionary to China more than 60 years ago. She was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangcheng, but she could not leave her work behind. She had only one assistant. She led more than 100 orphans over the mountains towards free China. In their book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, Ray and Rinalda Mack Hunziker tell what happened. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. One of her 100 orphans was a 13-year-old girl in the camp. She reminded Gladys of her much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said. "But Jehovah is still God." When Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God, and we can trust Him. We're dealing this afternoon with the series, The Sanctuary Furniture of Fire, and we're going to be dealing today with mostly the golden lampstand. But I'm just going to briefly run through the furniture of fire so that you remember that these three pieces of furniture, the fire comes down from God and lights the fire on the altar of sacrifice. That takes the fire, the coal from that fire to the altar of incense, and the coal from the altar of incense is then used to light the lamp stand. Now, and we're going to go through, and you've seen this before, but I just want, maybe some folk have not, but I want to remind you that what we see here is the most remarkable thing. As a matter of fact, I was in a bookstore, a Christian bookstore the other day, and another young lady was looking for material on the sanctuary. And she was looking for some of the same things I was looking for. As a matter of fact, did someone get the brochure on the tabernacle? Who got the pamphlet on the tabernacle? Somebody got it. Huh? Okay, just today I had one left. Who got the tabernacle? The temple, not the temple. There was one on the tabernacle. Yes. Oh, you got it. Okay. So we were both looking for that one. They were out of them, by the way, or else I'd had more. And she was teaching on the tabernacle, and I said, one of the things you want to remember to show folk is that the furniture in the tabernacle is laid out in the form of a cross. She had no clue. But do you notice, do you think this was an accident or a coincidence? Moses said, well, I'll put this one here and maybe that one there. This is what Jesus told Moses to do. Now, so here's where I'm taking this in a different direction. Bear with me. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Then he spoke to them in a parable about the fig tree. When they see it already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, he's talking to the disciples here. So do you think that he was talking about the disciples' generation? When he says this generation, what generation is he talking about? The generation when these things are happening. Are they happening now? They're happening even today. But my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is talking here, and he says that there will be perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The Greek word for perplexities is aporia. It means, and by the way, who got the Bible software? You got the Bible software? You see this word aporia? If you go into the King James Version and you look up this text, right by the word perplexed, you will see a number. You click on that number and this word will come up. You will find out what the Greek means, what the Hebrew means. It's exciting. But this word aporia means finding no solution in the sense of being at one's wit's end, at a loss how to proceed. Do you think we have any clue what we need to do to fix things in the Middle East? Do you think, despite what they're telling you, that we have a clue as to how to fix our financial situation, $4 trillion in debt? See, let me tell you, they just had a vote in the United Nations. The United States, if they voted to veto this resolution regarding Israel, that meant they were against the Muslims. And if they voted to approve it, that means they were against Israel. Either way, they've got people mad at them. That's perplexity. There's no way out. The sanctuary to most people is a symbol from the past about occurrences in the past. This is not so. The sanctuary, in fact, points God's people to the future. It points God's people not only to the end time, but also directs us in his plan for our personal preparation of character through his Holy Spirit power during the end time crisis. This crisis, if current headlines are to be believed, is soon to be breaking upon this world and his church. And I'm just reading a few headlines here that I just copied out of the internet. Oil prices rise as Middle East clash continues. Oil prices rise as anti-government protests rage in the Middle East. From Libya to Yemen, no sign of Mideast unrest easing. Protests that only months ago would have been unheard of have engulfed a region desperate to duplicate the toppling of regimes in Tunisia and in Egypt. And here's one for right here at home. Wisconsin battle over state workers turns into national debate. Labor unions. Now that was a headline. Now I'm going to give you a headline written over 100 years ago. Labor unions, a source of trouble for Adventists. The trade unions will be one of the agencies that will bring upon this earth a time of trouble such as has not been since the world began. The time is fast coming when the controlling power of the labor unions will be very oppressive. That was written in 1904. I don't believe that Spirit of Prophecy necessarily understood how this was going to happen, but I think we can see now that the labor unions and their collective bargaining have gotten themselves such a sweet deal as far as their retirement pension benefits, where they don't pay anything into it, and then they get 70 or 80% to retire on, or their medical benefits, maybe they pay 15 or 20%. Whereas in most businesses, you have to pay maybe 50%. I mean, it's amazing. And it's California, in case you didn't know, is bankrupt. California cannot afford to pay what the unions are asking. So what does all of this, Michael, have to do with the sanctuary in general and the golden lampstand in particular? We asked the question before. Why did Jesus connect the end time with the destruction of the temple, with the abomination of desolation? Well, I didn't ask those questions before, but I'm going to ask them now. In this depiction, we see the Romans carrying out from the destroyed temple, out from the holy place, the golden lampstand. He was the glory. Jesus was the glory that lighted the temple. And with its departure, your house is left to you desolate. The golden lampstand was made of pure hammered gold. It represented the light of the world being taken out of the holy place by what the lampstand symbolizes. We can better understand this by examining more closely what the lampstand symbolizes. So let me go back and Jesus said to the Jews, your house is left to you desolate. What is the house he's talking about? The temple. How is it left desolate? His presence is gone. Now, if you read Haggai, the pastor did Haggai for us a couple of months back, and then Malachi, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. My friends, the people, when they were building what became known then as Herod's sanctuary, could not match the glory of Solomon's temple. But the Lord said, not to worry, because that temple will have an even greater glory. And the messenger came and lit up that temple with a glory that has never been seen before. And then they rejected him. And he said, now your house will be left to you desolate. Someone please tell me what desolate means. Void. Empty.
That's more the connotation of total destruction.
Total destruction. Darkness. But not just total destruction. It is total destruction and you're all alone with it. Okay? So your house has been left to you desolate. Now, the golden lampstand, here, Jesus goes and he talks about in Matthew 24. Listen to this. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. Jesus came. The disciples came to him privately. This is called the Olivet Discourse, by the way. Tell us, when will these things be? Okay? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, if you listen carefully, they're asking two different questions. Do you hear that? When will these things be? About the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. Okay? The sign of your coming. And Jesus said, take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that happening? See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquake in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, what will abound? And the love of many will what? Wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And Jesus then tells everyone when he's going to return. You thought it was a secret. He tells everyone when he's going to return. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Do you have any part of that? Do you have any part of that? Do you have any part in bringing this to a close? Mercy. Someone say, praise the Lord that I can help. And that the Lord is asking for you to be part of it. Okay, now, he gives that, and then the end will come. And here is a key word. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let him who, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Those who are on the housetops, don't go in and take anything out. Let him who is in the field, don't go back for your clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and are nursing in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now Jesus knows the destruction of the temple is going to take place 30 years hence. And he's talking about the Sabbath, which was done away with? Jesus wouldn't be talking about worrying about your flight being on the Sabbath 30 years hence when everyone's saying, they started worshiping on Sunday after Jesus was resurrected. That's not what Jesus says here, is it? I digress, I'm sorry. For then there will be great tribulation. So I'm pausing here because Jesus was talking about the time of the end. Now he interrupts that with what? What is he talking about here? He stopped talking about the time of the end and he's talking about the destruction of the temple. Do you see how he went and was talking about all of these things that were happening, the nations rising against nation, and then this gospel will go to the whole world, and then the end will come. And now he starts talking about the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is part of his discourse on the destruction of the temple. Jesus, you know something? If I started a term paper on one topic, and then in the middle of that term paper jumped to a completely different topic, my English teacher would put a big red X there and says, why are you jumping here? So, did Jesus have a specific reason for for interjecting the destruction of the temple in the middle of his discourse on the end of the world. Have you ever thought about that? Okay? Now, you and I both know that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what he was saying. Okay? So, here we are. And he's saying, pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world till now, nor shall ever shall be. And so all of a sudden, he's going back from the destruction of the temple back to the end of time. Then if anyone says, there is the Christ, or here is the Christ, don't believe it. Then he talks about false Christ, and he says, I've told you beforehand. And then he talks about the sun being darkened. Now, I'm going to move on because, mercy. Help me, Lord. I want you to see what's happening here. Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation. Remember, he said to the Jews, your house will be left to you desolate. Now he says the abomination of desolation. Now, let me see here, because the abomination of desolation is the actual word is the abomination that makes desolate or that makes one desolate. That is, in the Greek phraseology, is called a genitive subjective. So that what we're looking at, this is a process. And we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. I want to move on because here is one thing. Some people may recognize this. Here is the table of showbread, okay, in the holy place. This is the replacement for the table of showbread. It's called a monstrance. It is a sun symbol with the bread in the middle. Okay? This is basically a pagan symbol. It is a sun worship symbol. I'm going to go on because we're going to see more about this in just a moment. Okay? Now, I've started all of that, and now I'm going to digress because I'm going to be talking literally about the bread. We showed you something about the bread. Now, I'm going to talk about the bread because the bread leads me directly into the lampstand. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Jesus is in the wilderness to be tempted, remember? And Satan challenges him. Knowing he's been hungry, he hasn't had anything to eat or drink for 40 days. And he challenges him, saying, if you really are the Son of God, then command these stones be turned to bread. Now, Jesus could have answered him by saying, I don't need to turn these stones to make bread because I am. Now, you could have just stopped with the I am part. Did I leave you behind on that? He could have left off with that, but he said, because I am the chief cornerstone whom the builders will reject, and I am the bread of life. I don't need to turn these stones to bread. But Jesus answered in Matthew, simply brings all of these thoughts together in one sentence. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the Rock of Ages could have continued. I have food that you do not know about. My food, what is his food? What is Jesus' food? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. How is it that he survived for 40 days and 40 nights without food because he had the food of doing his father's. Is this amazing? Let me tell you, those people who say they cannot fast, I'm here to tell you, if you are doing the will of God, that is your food. And it does work. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The bread, his word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me the way because I am who is the way. I am who is the way. Also guides my feet so I do not stumble and become a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone. Jesus is not only the bread from the table, that is humanity. Remember, the bread from the table was made by the priest that represents his humanity. He is the bread come down from heaven, the manna representing his divinity. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is first a lamp unto my feet, the same feet that walk the earth. Why a lamp? Because it is the lamp that holds the oil of the Holy Spirit who speaks to me and tells me where to go or not to go. The lamp is a light unto my path. And this is where we go now directly into the lampstand. Now, here are some details on the lampstand that I think you should know. The Word of God is a light for believers. It guides them through life and protects them from evil and darkness. And the Bible says that Jesus is God's Word in human form. And Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. And those who follow him will never walk in darkness. And so the golden lampstand, as we look at this, what we find, the light of Christ lives inside believers. Believers are God's lights. Remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but he also said, you are the light of the world. How can you be the light of the world if he is the light of the world? Because you are reflecting his light. Do you see? If you're not reflecting his light, then all you have is darkness. Exodus tells us more about the golden lampstand. The lampstand was made of one talent of pure gold that was hammered from one solid piece. I'm going to talk about that a little further on. It had a central shaft with six branches, three on each side, making it a seven-branch lampstand. And each branch had knobs, flowers, and an almond-shaped bowl to hold pure olive oil. Now, the prominence of the almond on the lampstand supplies an important key to its interpretation. The almond is the emblem of resurrection. You missed that. The almond is an emblem of resurrection. Do you remember Aaron's rod? What was Aaron's rod? It was a dead stick. But when he put it in the tabernacle, it came and produced life from something that was dead. And what did it produce? Almonds. There's so much more. We'll get to that a little later. And the almond, the word almond in Hebrew means the awakening one. because the almond tree is the first tree to wake up, as it were, in the winter. Are you with me so far? Okay? So what we're looking at here is that's a beautiful almond tree. My folks live up in Mariposa, and when you drive down the Highway 120, right and left, miles of almond trees, and you go there in even as early as January, February, oh, the almond trees are budding. It is a glorious sight, just beautiful. And what we actually have here, and there was an artist who did this and actually made a candelabra, if you will, a lampstand from an almond tree. And I think it's fascinating to see exactly what is capable, you know, because this is a remarkable, an absolutely remarkable circumstance here that we're finding the lampstand represents the almond tree. Now, as we look at the almond tree, I want to show you something else here. This is a close-up, and we're noticing that they have a shaft, knops, flowers, bowls. Everything on here represents something to do with the almond tree. What does the almond tree or the lampstand represent in terms of the sanctuary? What do you see? The seven churches. Well, what do the seven churches, and especially the seventh church, what do they do? What does the seventh church do? What message? The gospel. Got it out of you. The gospel. Okay. So, if we bring the gospel using this terminology, I need to now go back because, well, I want to move on, and I'm going to show you this, and then we're going to go backwards. Watch this. The priest's duty was to trim the wicks and keep the lamps lit. Was to do what? Trim the wicks. Okay, I know we're all used to flipping a switch and a light coming on. Didn't any of you ever have to light a lamp? Okay, with a wick. What does a wick do? It brings the oil to the tip so you can light it. Now, what do you use for a wick? Cotton, linen? Do you just take the linen, throw it in there, and light it? No. The wick, first of all, has to be tightly wound, woven, okay? Then dipped in the oil. But even still, the wick has to be held by something in place so it doesn't fall into the oil or doesn't go out. So the wick is held, and when you're holding the wick in place, now, think about this for a moment. What if the priest used as a wick their dirty undergarments. Huh? No? You don't think so? Think about it for a moment. Just let your mind run. Because what happens to the wick? It gets burned up. What happened to Joshua the high priest's dirty garments? They were taken away from him and burned. Understand, what is our character like? It's like dirty garments. But what if you were able to take those dirty garments and use the dirty garments in the oil of the Holy Spirit and light the gospel? Do you see? In other words, you are being consumed. That is, your humanity, your sinful humanity is being used with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let me tell you, I've had people say, oh no, that could never happen. No, the Lord doesn't allow that. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not alone in this. There are other people, even Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that this is possible. The lampstand was designed to provide light for the tabernacle. The lampstand was the first item seen upon entering the tabernacle as a reminder to his people that God is light. The lampstand was placed on the south wall. Now, when I read this, I said, so what? But when you look at this, the directions north, east, south, and west, the direction of the south is the direction of darkness. So Jesus came to do what? To bring light. So he brought light, and what is opposite the north, the south, is the north. And what is on the north wall is the table of showbread, which is his word, and his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I am just astounded by these things. I really and truly am. They're so simple. I'm going to go back here now to this slide. I'm going back here to this slide because this is a... I hope this is the slide I wanted to go back to. I think it was. What's happening here is... If you'll bear with me for a moment, I need to. Okay. Let's see if this is the right one. Here we're looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. I've told you about the candlestick or the lampstand. And the destruction of Jerusalem, what do you notice coming out of the destroyed temple? Notice that the lampstand is carried out. And here the Arch of Titus. Okay? Now, this is actually in Rome. This is a depiction, and most scholars believe, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, that this is probably the closest depiction we have to what the real lampstand looked like. They were carrying it out. Now, why were they carrying the lampstand out of the temple? It was valuable, it had gold. But what had they done? They had destroyed the temple. Now, Let's go here. We understand what the lampstand is. We understand what it represents. Now let's go back and ask ourselves, why did Jesus combine the destruction of the temple with the time of the end? How did he make this connection? Before Jesus goes into his end time discourse, this is what he says. See, your house is left to you desolate. What house? The temple. It is desolate because the one who brought glory to the temple will leave it forever. As the promise intended for the Jews is rejected and given to the Gentiles. Then in the middle of his end time discourse, Jesus revisits the temple. Only this time, he refers to Daniel's description. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place. What does this mean? What is the abomination of desolation? Abomination, anyone have any idea when the Bible refers to abomination? What does abomination mean? Despicable. Blasphemy. Idolatry is more specific. Idolatry is about abomination. So, look here. Now, work with me for a moment. Abomination of desolation, where? Standing in the holy place. Where do you find the golden lampstand? In the holy place. And the golden lampstand stands for what? The light. What else? Christ. What else? Huh? The seven churches. What else? Us being the seven churches. The Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, think about this for a moment. Tell me what furniture is in the holy place. The lampstand, the showbread, and the altar of incense. Okay. If you were with me before, you understand that the holy place represents the journey of sanctification. Remember, the outer court represented the justification. Justification. The holy place represents sanctification. There are three steps to sanctification. The table of showbread, which is his word, the altar of incense, which is prayer, and the golden lampstand, which is the Holy Spirit and Christ. Why is the gold hammered or beaten? Because Christ suffered. Why was the olives beaten to get the olive oil? Because the Holy Spirit suffered. Now, we're going to show you this graphically in a moment. So, as we picture this, think symbolically for a moment with me, please. The Romans carried the lampstand out of the holy place that was symbolic of an abomination. They destroyed it. But now Jesus tied that event to the end time. Tell me, did he or didn't he? Come on.
Yes.
Pastor? Okay. We got the pastor to say yes. So, if Jesus tied that to the end time, then there has to be an end time corollary to the lampstand being carried out of the holy place, and there being an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, I want you to notice the words Jesus used. Standing in the holy place. Because sanctification is a journey. Are you with me? Sanctification means we are going on a journey to become more like Jesus. The abomination of desolation standing means that you have something that is getting in the way of you being like Jesus. Now, somebody tell me that I'm crazy here. So, if I have, now Lord, I need you to help me, and I'm not talking, what I'm doing is I'm describing what is actually happening. When we see in the, as it were, the symbolic holy place today, when we see the table of showbread representing the Word of God being replaced by a symbol of sun worship, what does that tell you? Is that an abomination? When you see the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints being carried to the Lord, replaced by a man who's taking your confession. What is that? Is that an abomination? When you see the hammered work of the lampstand being replaced by someone who is calling themselves the vicar, what is that? Standing. Because when you have these elements there, it is not only an abomination, but it leaves the worshipers desolate without a Savior. Okay. All right. I'm standing here. Throw your darts at me. Pastor? That's abomination. Yes. Right. Yes, those were the words. That's when I saw it in Robert's word pictures. Yes. Translation. Yes. Same phrase. Exactly. Come on up here because they're filming this.
Abomination, it's a word that in Hebrew appears like shikutz. That's the word for abomination. And this word in the Old Testament is used in the context of idolatry. Right. Every time that it's used. So Molech is an abominable god. So it says shikutz and then Molech, the name of the god. Or it talks about idols and it talks about them as being shikutz. Desolation came to Jerusalem in the time of the Babylonians because there was idolatry. And so the Babylonians were God's instrument to bring destruction upon the temple and the city. So you have this this word depicting idolatry, and like you said, it causes desolation. It makes
desolation. The abomination that makes one desolate.
Correct.
That's the literal translation.
So now Jesus uses this same picture again in the New Testament, And now pointing to the end.
To the end.
To the end. And the question that a lot of us have is, then what symbolizes this, or what is he trying to describe for us today? What do we see today that has an idolatrous meaning and that is trying to replace something that is sacred,
sacred,
that is holy, that was used in the time of the sanctuary? It's still being used today. What could that be? There's no more daily sacrifices, so that's okay.
Well,
the mass, but there is a sacred time that we still use, and we call it the Sabbath.
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath, and there's this idea, and it still needs to be researched more. It still needs to be studied. Is does Sunday represent an idolatrous type of worship? Yes?
Can it be anything else?
Okay.
Can it be anything else but idolatrous?
And so that's being studied. You know, can that represent that abomination of desolation? Can it be related to Sunday worship? And if it's replacing something holy, or it stands in holy place.
Stands in the holy place.
Okay. What would that be today? We don't have a temple. We don't have a sanctuary. We don't have a holy place. But what could that be? What could that holy place be? And that's a question that needs to be answered. And
I think in relationship to that, because this all relates back. And remember when I showed this to you, this next, I'm skipping here. Let me go back. Let me see here. I think this is it. Because this was when, I'm not in the right slide, but this is when we saw literally the actual, this is it. Okay, what's happening is my slides got out of sequence and I've got myself in trouble. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see if I can't bring this, because I think this happens all by itself without, no, it doesn't. Okay, what this is, Pastor, and all the rest of you, because what I described using the table of showbread being replaced, the altar of incense being replaced, and the golden lampstand being replaced, and all of these things, every single one of these, and I have a whole different study on this, every single one of these points to sun worship. Every one of them does. When I look at this, I'm going to go back one more, and maybe, there it is. Okay, that's called a monstrance. I didn't say a monster, I said a monstrance. Okay, a monster works too. This is sun worship. What else can it be? This is replacing, and do you know what this refers to? Okay, and I have it here. When this is done by placing, okay, now hear me out. This is done by placing Jesus Christ on the cross, crucifying him again, bringing his body, and breaking his body again. Literally, as far as the church is concerned. Literally. Okay? Now, in my scripture, and I think yours is pretty much the same. Let me see if I have the exact quote here. I think I have it in another slide. Here it is. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered how many times?
Once.
Once to bear the sins of many will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 10:10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Who is anyone to require Christ to do it again and again and again? So what I'm dealing with is we are looking literally at the golden lampstand as a representative of Jesus Christ. And here I'm going to go into it, and we can get some detail here as to, you see the wicks and how they're burning. Now, I want to ask you, I need you to be honest with me, because there are a lot of folk here that do not understand this. Does it make any sense at all to you from a theological standpoint that the dirty garments of the priest would be used as wicks in the lampstand? Let me see those people who say, absolutely not, it could never happen. Okay. Pastor?
My question would be, can you show me with the Bible?
No. No, absolutely. And however, again, as we said last Sabbath, many of these things are found in the Jewish literature, not in Scripture. Because, as a matter of fact, can you tell me from Scripture what they used as wicks? I'm not going there. Okay, I'm not going there. Okay, so in other words, the Scripture is silent on this, and there are other people and those, but here you see that here are some realities. If you take a look at this picture, you notice that the wick is being held tightly, okay, and this part of the lampstand, and here you have the actual, you see all of the almonds and the oil being held in the lamp, okay. And the olives were beaten, as we have already discovered. Okay. Now, here is the difficulty I've been having in tying all of these things together. All of these three pieces, remember, those of you who have been with me will remember that I pointed out that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So we said the way was the outer court. The truth was the holy place, and life was the most holy place. But I am going to show something to you that is even greater compaction of that. The holy place itself contains the elements of the way, the truth, and the life. In the three pieces of furniture, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, think about this for just a moment and look at the bread. Does the bread lead you on the way? Because the bread is what? The Word. And the Word is a light and a lamp. It leads you. Okay? And light. Light leads you to truth, because the Word is truth. And the lamp, the altar of incense. Do we have life without the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is what? The Spirit is life. It's breath. Way, the truth, and life, right here. But I want to show you one other thing. Notice here the Can you see that from back there? Okay. I'm going to... On the far right side there is the representation of the olives. The beaten olives, the olive oil. Next to it is the water. Next to that is the fire. That is the altar of sacrifice. Next to that is the crown. Next to that, that is the symbol for frankincense. That is actual frankincense, believe it or not. And next to that is salt. So, here's what I want to show you and how all of these are tied together in the holy place and in the most holy place. All of these elements have connection. And what we're going to show you here is how they're connected. The olive oil. Where do we find the olive oil in the holy place, in the most holy place? Well, we find it in the bread. Remember, the bread is made with olive oil. Where else do we find olive oil? In the lamp. Okay? Well, I think I handled it the other way. So the next thing we find is water. Do we find water in the bread? Okay. The next thing we find is frankincense. Is frankincense in the bread? But it's on top. Okay? The next thing we find is the crown. Well, the crown isn't in the bread, but the crown is on the table of showbread. And the crown represents? How many crowns are there on the table of showbread? There are two. So two crowns can represent what? Priest and king. God and man. Are we going to get a crown? Did Jesus leave a crown and then receive a crown? Okay? Salt. So here we have, look at all of these different elements having to do with just the table of showbread. Now, look at the fire. The fire lights the altar of incense. The fire, the crown is on the altar of incense because the altar of incense also has a crown. And the why is the frankincense on the altar of incense? The incense has four ingredients. One of them is frankincense, myrrh, stacte, and galbanum. Okay? But here's something else you probably had forgotten about. The salt. Why would I put the salt on the altar of incense? What does salt represent? Preservation. What else does it represent? Perpetuity. Purification. Most important thing that you've forgotten. Okay, yes, we're the salt of the earth. What else? Salt, yes, yes. But salt represents the covenant relationship. A sacrifice can never be made without salt. Salt is always part of every sacrifice because it represents the covenant. But there were no sacrifices on the altar of incense. Yes, there were. The bread. How did you sacrifice the bread on the altar of incense? By, yes, the bread is a representation of the grain offering. But how did you represent the bread sacrifice? By the frankincense. That's why the frankincense is on top. Because when the bread is eaten, they take the frankincense and burn it with salt. Okay. Let me go back. Fire has to do with the lamp, and the lamp has to do with the olive oil. What does the olive oil represent? The Holy Spirit. And it's beaten. And the gold is beaten. So what elements, let's go here, I'm going to finish this. There's another crown on the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And then, do you notice how I have a connection between the lamp and the mercy seat? What is that relationship between the lamp and the mercy seat. There are actually two important relationships between the lamp and the mercy seat. Solid gold and what else? Beaten. Both are beaten and both are solid gold. No wood in the mercy seat. Wood in the box. Okay, but not in the mercy seat. So, what are the three items that are beaten now? The olive oil, the gold on the lampstand, and the gold on the mercy seat. So if we have three items that are beaten, are there three suffering? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all suffered. Mercy. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up, I think. Okay, we've already dealt with this section here, so I'm moving on. Okay, what time is it? It's a little after 4. Okay, I'm going to start with the altar of incense, but I won't be able to finish it. I want you to notice that the altar of incense is the closest to the most holy place and to the Ark of the Covenant. So, what do you think the reason for that would be? Prayers. What would you say that the altar of incense represents? The prayers of the saints. What else? The Holy Spirit. Okay. What carries your prayers to the Father? Holy Spirit. So if the altar of incense represents prayer, it also represents the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just said that the golden lampstand represented the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. The lampstand represents the Holy Spirit. The altar of incense represents the Holy Spirit. Wow. And wait a minute. There's oil in the bread. So the bread represents the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the idea that we can't survive without the Holy Spirit? Amen. The Holy Spirit is in every single element of the holy place. And I'm going to run through this very quickly, but because Jesus says, I am the true vine. Remember I said that each one of the pieces of furniture had an I am connected with it? Well, I am the light of the world is the lampstand. And I am the bread of life is obviously the table of showbread. So I am the true vine. Okay. And my wife, when we were going through this, she said, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't the lampstand be the true vine because we're all tied together? That makes perfect sense. But let me ask you this. What ties us to heaven? Prayer and the Holy Spirit. So, when you look at the altar of incense, representing our prayers, and folks, I'll tell you, Jesus made this very clear. He said, if you grieve away the Holy Spirit, you have no connection with heaven. Because the Holy Spirit is a two-way street. You can talk to God, but God talks to you. So if you grieve away the Holy Spirit, then where is your guidance for what is right and wrong? Okay, now I want to make this clear. And I know I've had so many people do this. You can grieve away the Holy Spirit. How do I know I haven't grieved away the Holy Spirit? If you're asking the question, you haven't grieved the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's number one. Number two, grieving away the Holy Spirit is a euphemism. What do I mean by that? It doesn't matter how bad you act and what you do or what you say or anything else. The Holy Spirit is still talking to you. The Holy Spirit never leaves you. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? The scripture says, having seared your conscience as with a hot iron. What happens when you sear something? You seal it. Nothing can get in. So it's not that the Holy Spirit has stopped talking to you. It's that you've stopped listening for so long, nothing he says or does has any effect on you. You have grieved away the Holy Spirit. Do you follow that? Because the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He meant that. And do you know where I find this in Scripture? The worst king. Who was the absolute worst king? Manasseh. And what happened? Holy Spirit got through to him, huh? Let me tell you, I read that and I said, praise God, there's hope for me. Amen. He doesn't leave you. You are just so busy doing everything else, you ignore him. And you know what happens? And I found this out, to be the case in my life. And I think many of us will too. We get so busy and involved in really important things that we have to do that we just don't have time to listen anymore. And how does the Lord actually speak to us? How does he speak to us? Through his word. Where is his word located in the holy place? Table of showbread. And I can only understand his word if I take the time to first pray. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The altar of incense is at the heart of every single aspect of our Christian lives. It is why it is closest to the throne. Because when we pray, guess, does he ignore our prayers? And here's the other thing. Do you know how to pray? You see, this is, I'm skipping a section here because, and we'll go back and we'll do this. By the way, the next time we meet will be the third Sabbath of March. And I will continue, I'll finish the altar of incense and do the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony. And what I won't have a chance to do today is the incense, because we have the altar of incense, which is the furniture, but it's the incense that goes on it that you would just, it is so amazing. Okay, it will really, but here is what I wanted you to recognize. Has that stopped moving yet? I can't tell. It's still moving. Okay, it's still going. All right. Here it is. If the altar of incense represents our prayers, it must of necessity also represent the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes what? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I should hear of praise Jesus, thank you, Lord. You know something? There are times, which I have to say lately is most of the time, I say, Lord, I do not even know what to ask you for right now. I am so confused. things are happening so fast in my life and things are happening so fast in the world. Lord, I need your guidance. And then what I do is I get off my knees and I run off and do something else instead of listening to what. You see, when we pray, we then need to go, and this has happened to me so many times. After I prayed and I filled, oh, I haven't gotten an answer yet, I go to the Word of God, and there it is. It's there! How did I find? I've read the Scripture 100 times, but now it has a different meaning for me. It's amazing. So, I'm going to briefly review what we've been through, and then we're going to call it a day. The lamp, the golden lampstand, represents Jesus Christ and his suffering. It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the church. I skipped over this part, and I didn't mean to. Tell me, in what way does the lampstand represent the church? The light? Yes. 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 He is the central element, and we are, I wanted to say attached, but that is not the right word. Because the lampstand is what? One piece. It is one piece. Now, this is something that I did want to show you because I thought that this was really... Watch this for a moment. Okay. We've seen this. Here's the representation of the lampstand and the light. But notice how it is literally one piece. Now, we said that it was made out of beaten gold. So that means Jesus suffered because the lampstand represents Jesus. We also said that the oil was beaten olive so that the Holy Spirit suffered. We also said that the mercy seat was beaten gold. But if the lampstand represents Jesus and it represents his church, what does that mean about his church? His church has to suffer. Oh, wait a minute! I'm not having to suffer. We're going to be raptured away from suffering. That's not what the Scripture says. We will suffer. That doesn't mean, in some of us, we'll be martyrs. Okay? But here, does someone tell me what you think this represents? What Scripture are you going to find this in? Two lampstands and two olive trees. Zechariah! Thank you, Pastor. Now the angel, Zechariah 4:1, talked to me, wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top." And listen to this. "And on the lampstand with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. Now you see, in the holy place, you had a lampstand, and there was just one way to feed the lamps. Here, you have the lampstand ×2 ×7. Each one is fed from an olive tree. 2 olive trees, one at the right, the other at the left. So I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel said, "Don't you know what these are?" I said, "No." So he answered me and said, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And what were his words? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And the Spirit was beaten too. So, we are empowered by the Spirit who suffered. We are made alive by the Christ who suffered. But I don't have to suffer. Friends, and you know what suffering is? Some of you think, oh, tribulation and trials is when people come up and beat up on you or take it. No. Do you know what trial and tribulation really is? Giving up on the things of this world that are keeping us tied here. Amen. That's suffering. Trust me, I know. You see, we have so much, we don't feel any urgency about the second coming of Christ. What? I've got my house, I've got my car, I've got my TV, I've got this, I've got all of this stuff. What's to worry about? I have my high definition television and I can see the world going to hell in a handbasket. But it's not changing one thing about me. Friends, here's what I recommend. This is what the Lord recommends. That you take one day, and I'm not talking about the Sabbath either. Okay. You take one day beside the Sabbath and you fast. I can't fast. I have diabetes. I'm not talking about fasting from food. You fast from your television set. For one day. Try it. And when your wife sees you shaking from withdrawals, try it. One day, see, Lord, this is a fast from the things of the world. Now, with fasting goes prayer. Okay. Fasting from television is not enough. You now have to spend the time in prayer. Duh. In prayer. And you want to know something? Okay. Inside each one of us are two wolves. Okay? Whichever one you feed is going to win. See? Whichever one. If you are feeding the creature, the animal inside of you with all of the things of the world, then the other one is starving and will be eaten alive. But if you starve the other one and feed the one with the Spirit, the one that seeks to save your soul, the other one will die. But if you keep feeding it, what are you feeding it? Let me tell you, you can't watch television anymore. Do you see what's on? I mean, I'm telling you, I stopped watching network television years ago. We don't watch now. I watch the news. I watch the National Geographic or Smithsonian, and the people, the History Channel that gets all the stuff about the Bible wrong. Okay, all right. But I watch those and say, oh mercy, look at this. If we keep feeding that beast in us with that stuff, the other lamb in us is going to die. And you're going to say, but Lord, I went to church. I taught Sabbath school. I was an elder. I was a deacon. I was a... But the other animal devoured you. This is what the sanctuary is trying to tell us, friends. The table of showbread tells us what we need to be eating. The altar of incense tells us how we need to communicate. And then the golden lampstand, we said it represents Jesus. It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the church. And you want to know something? It is beaten out of one piece of gold. You cannot separate God from the church. It's one piece. But the golden lampstand represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't give the gospel on one hand and eat the garbage of the world on the other. It doesn't work. That's why the loud cry is going out like a weak squeak. We have not changed our characters. That is the message of the sanctuary. Now, next time we meet, I'm not sure of the date, the third Sabbath in March. I'm not sure of the date, but whatever date that it will meet at 2:30, we will meet here, and we will go on. And there are two other messages that are actually intrinsic to this that I didn't get to, and that is the from fire to power. This is dealing with the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain and the early rain. And we're going to deal with that, and we're going to see how Jesus puts those together with Pentecost. It's amazing.